John, appreciate very much the songs that you've selected and the manner in which you've led us in our worship. Appreciate everyone's presence this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We have some new faces among us, some familiar faces visiting as well, and we're grateful that you've come our way. I hope that you'll be back with us again the next time that you have an opportunity to do so. I want to encourage us all to open our New Testaments to Matthew chapter 6. We are taking a look bit by bit from week to week at the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And in doing so, we're emphasizing the idea of going back to the basics. In this sermon, the Lord is setting forth what He wants in His kingdom, what He's looking for citizens in His kingdom. And it's good for us from time to time to go back to those basics and to study afresh the standards that the Lord set forth in this sermon for us to live in our lives here today. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is contrasting the character and the behavior of His kingdom citizens with those of the world. In the previous section that we looked at last Sunday morning, in chapter 5, verses 20 through 48, Jesus exposed the standards of the scribes and the Pharisees and called for His disciples to live to a higher standard. We saw that He raised the bar for His disciples. In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, although the words scribes and Pharisees are not found in chapter 6, Jesus is not finished with the scribes and Pharisees. As a matter of fact, in chapter 6, Jesus will address two more problems that the scribes and the Pharisees have in verses 1 through 8, and then also verses 16 through 18. Jesus is going to address the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then with the remainder of the chapter, Jesus will address the subject of materialism and having an improper view towards material things and how that has an adverse effect upon our faith and us being the kind of people that God wants us to be. And we'll look at materialism within a few weeks. But today, I want us to take a look at what Jesus says about the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And He does so by looking at three of their religious practices. And that's what we're going to look at and study about today. I want us to begin by reading the text. Let's read chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and verses 6 through 18. Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will Himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Now let's skip down to verses 16 through 18. We'll come back in a couple of weeks and cover these verses that we're skipping. But for now, to keep the thought connected, I want us to jump ahead to verses 16 through 18. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." want us to take a look here at the teaching that's found in these verses. And I want us to start by looking at these three acts of religious service or devotion that Jesus sets forth. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees, this is what they are doing. And what they were doing was not wrong. Let's go through and let's look at these three things. First, Jesus refers to in verse 1, in the New King James Version, he talks about their charitable deeds. In the King James Version, it's referred to as alms and giving alms. But in newer translations like the New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version, it's rendered as practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And the way it's rendered in these newer translations is a good summarizing statement for all three of these things that Jesus is talking about. Because doing good for others or giving, praying, and fasting, this is our righteousness. These are our righteous acts put into practice. In the previous chapter, Jesus talked about the righteous standard, right? The standard of righteousness. Here's what you live up to. So in that study, Jesus set the bar. Here's the standard. But today, as we're looking at these verses, Jesus is talking about action. Here's what you do. Be careful that you do these things for the right reason. But he's talking about our actions, so practicing our righteousness. But let's look here at charitable deeds or the giving of alms. This isn't talking about the money that we just put in the plate as it was passed by. This is talking about the things that you and I will do from day to day that will help other people. Of course, there is attention that is placed upon the monetary cost that we will incur in doing so. Now, it doesn't always cost us money to do good to help others, but Jesus has this cost in mind. The Jews were very familiar with giving alms or doing good to other people. The law of Moses made provisions for those who were in need. Passages like Exodus 23, verse 11, and Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, instructed the Jews that when they harvested their crops, they were not to take everything out of the field, but they were to leave the corners there. They weren't to take every grape that was off the vine, but they were to leave some behind specifically for the poor among them who would come through and who would be able to live off of those things. Psalm 41, and at verse 1, the Lord pronounces a blessing upon those who remember the poor. While in Proverbs 21 and verse 13, the Lord said, cursed is the man who closes his ear to the poor. So the Jews that lived under the Old Testament, they were taught to do good. Jesus taught the disciples to do good, to share, and to help others. You remember in the anointing at Bethany, whenever Judas criticized Mary for taking that ointment and, in Judas's opinion, wasting it on Jesus. Why, that could have been sold for 300 denarii and that money given to the poor. Do you remember what Jesus said in response? The poor you always have with you, and when you wish, you can do them good. Jesus taught, you'll have opportunity to help the poor, and he expected us to do it. Fully expected us to do it. As Paul was talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, he quoted Jesus, and this is a quote from Jesus that isn't found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but he quoted Jesus as saying, it is better to give than to receive. So Jesus expected us to give. He expected us to help others. As individuals, we have unique opportunities to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves, and the Lord expects us to take advantage of these opportunities. So in doing charitable deeds or alms, this is something that applies to our life and our service today. Secondly, Jesus addressed the subject of prayer. Prayer is indeed a great blessing that is given to us by God. The avenue through which we can let the thoughts and cares of our heart be made known to a loving and powerful Creator. Now, while there is a time and a place and a purpose for public prayer, our prayers are a time of personal devotion to God. And that's what Jesus addresses in these verses, and we'll look at them in more detail in just a moment. Prayer, though, is such a great blessing, and the privilege that you and I, as men and women, God's creation, to be able to communicate back with Him, is such a great blessing. It's hard for us to even imagine that it could be misused. But it can be. And that's what Jesus is addressing in these verses here. And then we go to our favorite subject of fasting. Fasting simply means that we do without something for a specific amount of time. But most of the time when we talk about fasting, we talk about doing without what? Doing without food. Going without food. The Jews were commanded to fast one day a year, and that was the Day of Atonement. We can read that in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 31. Now that fast was commanded. But other places in the Old Testament, we read of the entire Jewish nation fasting before God during times of national crisis. They would pray, they would fast, they would put on sackcloth and ashes. We also read of individuals who were fasting during times of sorrow and repentance. When we come to the New Testament, in Luke chapter 18, when the Pharisee and the tax collector are praying, you remember the self-righteous Pharisee, he prayed unto God and mentions in verse 12 that he fasts twice a week. And historians will concur with that passage that the Pharisees had the practice in the first century of fasting two times a week. The practice of fasting among God's people always had a specific purpose. And it wasn't physical. It wasn't for physical health or for weight loss or weight control. It was a means of expressing sorrow. It was a means of humbling oneself before God. By depriving oneself of necessities such as food, one would focus his attention upon God in a much greater manner. Afflicting yourself, and that's the way it's worded in Leviticus chapter 16. You fast, you afflict yourself. In afflicting ourselves, it helps to bring our faith in greater focus. And we can focus upon God in our need to be and to act like God's people in a much greater way. That's the purpose of fasting. What's interesting, when we come to the New Testament, while the Jews were commanded to fast one day out of the year, Jesus did not command his disciples to fast, but he did expect his disciples to fast. And here in this passage, he gives instructions on how his disciples are to act while they are fasting. Do we fast today? I would say yes, we all fast from time to time involuntarily. And I don't mean you wake up in the morning and have breakfast, which if you look at that word, you break your fast. You didn't eat during the night. That's what breakfast is. That's not what I'm talking about, though. You and I both know individuals. We've been around individuals, and perhaps you and I have been these individuals ourselves, that something tragic happens in their life, they don't eat. They're so overwhelmed with stress, they're so overwhelmed with sorrow and with grief, you have to make them eat. Here, you need something to eat, you haven't eaten all day. What are they doing? They're fasting. Why? Because they're going through sorrow. They're going through grief. So we fast today. We do that. We do it involuntarily for the same reason the Jews did in the Old Testament, because we're going through times of sorrow. We can also, as individuals, if we choose, we can deprive ourselves of things such as food or other things that we need. We can deprive ourselves of those things for short periods of time as a time of meditation, as a time for us to focus upon our relationship with God and to draw nearer unto God. Paul addresses such a thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and at verse 5. When he tells the husbands and wives that they are not to deprive one another of the marriage bed except for consent for a short period of time, that they could give themselves attention to prayer and to fasting, to spiritual things. So we can do that as well. If one chooses to fast today, listen to me, Christian. If one chooses to fast today, it is a personal choice and a personal act, and is to be neither advertised nor bound upon others as you're not doing right and you're not as holy as I am because you don't fast like me. That's exactly what that Pharisee was praying in Luke chapter 18. So we cannot be like that. That is a choice that we make. So here are practices that are very appropriate. Jesus addresses these three practices, but in doing so, he's bringing another matter entirely into focus. It's not merely about giving or praying or fasting. But what Jesus is really addressing here is the motive behind doing so. Now that's what we need to get out of this passage. Jesus is really addressing the motive behind it. Take heed that you do not do these things. Take heed, beware that you do not do these things. There's a danger in the practice of these Pharisees. There was nothing wrong with the Pharisees doing these things. In fact, Jesus endorsed all of these practices. What Jesus is doing, he is exposing and he is condemning the motives behind the Pharisees who are involved in these practices. And what I want to do for the rest of our study this morning in looking at the motives and the importance of our motives, I want to look at three words. It's interesting, we've already pointed out that Jesus addresses three separate things in this passage, right? He talks about giving, he talks about praying, he talks about fasting. But in each of these three sections, there are some words that are repeated. And I want to look at three of these words. And in looking at these three words, we're going to dig into the true subject, and that is our motive. And we're going to examine our own hearts. We're going to have opportunity to look at our own hearts and to think about our own motives behind our religious service. The three words that I want to focus on are the words hypocrites, secret, and reward. Those are the three words I want us to look at. First, we're going to look at the word hypocrites. Now, I said that the words scribes and Pharisees are not found in chapter 6. But instead, Jesus refers to the hypocrites. And we know who he's talking about. He is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, on another occasion entirely, Jesus tells his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, the Pharisees set themselves up as the religious elite. They were the keepers of the guard. They were the religious instructors of that day. And people would look to them to learn. But what Jesus says is, as you look to these Pharisees, these scribes and Pharisees, you be careful that you're not influenced by what they truly possess. Be careful that you're not influenced by their hypocrisy. You may look to them and you may learn some about the law of God, and you may look to them and learn some about righteous practices, but if you're around them too much, what you're going to get is you're going to get a lesson in hypocrisy, and it's going to rub off on you, and you're going to be hypocrites like they are. Beware of their hypocrisy. The word hypocrite appears much more in the New Testament than it does in the Old. But hypocrisy is a sin that is condemned throughout the entire Bible. In the New Testament, the word hypocrite is translated from this Greek word hypokrisis. It is a word which originally in the Greek referred to an actor. And an actor is someone who is playing a part. Someone who is pretending to be someone that they are not. Over time, though, the word no longer just referred to an actor in a play or performance, but it came to refer to a person who was in real life acting like something that they weren't. A hypocrite, then, is someone who is pretending to be something that they are not. The Pharisees were pretending to be religious, moral, and good people. But inwardly, they were self-seeking. They were unrighteous. They were insincere. They were deceivers.
And that's what makes hypocrisy so bad. Is that hypocrisy really is nothing more than a form of a lie. Here's a person who is living a lie, telling a lie by the life that they live. This hypocrisy on the part of the scribes and Pharisees had a purpose. It was an effort to gain the praise and the admiration of men. In their giving, Jesus says, "Do not sound a trumpet before you, like the scribes and Pharisees." Now, whether this really happened, or whether Jesus was speaking figuratively, and I lean toward the latter, that they weren't really blowing a trumpet together, the crowds together. But what Jesus is saying, we could see very easily that the Pharisees had an opportunity to give someone, to give something to someone to help them. But they looked upon that not as an opportunity to help this person that needed help, but an opportunity to show as many people as possible their kindness and their goodness and their generosity. And so they would look for the opportune time to have the largest audience there. And they would sound the trumpet. That is, they would make sure that everybody saw exactly what they were doing. And that praise, that was their reward. That's what they got out of it. That attention and that praise. In their praying, the Pharisees were choosing highly public places to pray. They loved to pray in the synagogues. Here on every Sabbath day, all the Jews are gathered together in one place, and the scribes and Pharisees loved to pray because of all the people who were there. And if they couldn't do that, they'd go find a street corner somewhere, a busy street corner where everyone was at, and they would pray. And not only would they just pray, in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus is exposing and condemning the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites, he says in Matthew 23, verse 14, that the Pharisees, by pretense, offered long prayers. So they wouldn't just pray. They'd get up and they would pray long prayers. And what were they doing? They were putting on a show. They were putting on a show when they did that. They weren't talking to God. They were performing. You know, today we have shows like Dancing with the Stars. I don't recommend we watch those shows, but I think a lot of us are familiar with them, right? These competition shows, Dancing with the Stars. In the first century, they would have had Praying with the Pharisees. That was a competition. Let's see who offers the best prayer. And there in that synagogue on that Sabbath day, a Pharisee would get up and pray this long prayer, and he'd love to hear people come up and say, "Oh, brother, better than me. That's the best prayer we've heard in this synagogue in a long, long time." Now, that's what they did it for. They loved the praise. They loved the praise from men. And then in fasting, you know what it feels like to be hungry? Well, they looked like that. And they would make it a point that everyone would know, "Oh, they're fasting today. Look how pitiful they look. And oh, that's a righteous man. I just couldn't do that. Twice a week, I couldn't do that. He's a better man than I am." And that's what they did it for. They loved to hear that praise. But they weren't doing it for the right reason. They were doing all of this to be seen by men. That was their true motive. Quickly, before we move on, what's your motive? Why do you do the things that you do in the name of Christ? Why do you do the things that you do in the name of your religious practice? What's my motive? What's your motive? That's what the Lord would want us to think about here. Another word that appears in all three of these sections is the word secret. Don't do it openly. Don't do it before the crowd. But go to your secret place and do it where God will see it in secret. In contrast to the public performance and display of the Pharisees, the Lord tells us to be very careful to do these things in secret. Now, as we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, we look at this and we may think that, oh, now we found a contradiction. We found a contradiction because back in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says we're the light of the world and we're to let our light shine so that men can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So Jesus tells us to let people see our good works, but then now he tells us to do it in secret. And so we've got a conflict here. We've got a contradiction here, don't we? Well, we might walk away thinking that, but if we are hungering and thirsting for the truth, we'll stay here long enough to realize that the Lord in this section, in chapter 6, is driving deeper to a more important point. He was dealing with the real cause of hypocrisy, and that cause is pride. Why does the hypocrite do what he does? Why does he want someone to think something of him that's different than what he really is? Pride. Pride is behind every bit of it. The problem of pride lies at the heart of this instruction. Verse 3, Jesus says, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." How do we do that? When we give, how do we do that? We keep one hand in our pocket and only use the other hand? What is Jesus giving us here, a physical command or pattern to obey? No. He's speaking in a figurative way to get us to think about something. Think about something very important. Here, these scribes and Pharisees, they loved the applause. They loved what other people thought. Jesus says, when you do your charitable deed, when you give, not only should you not care what other people think, you shouldn't even care what you yourself think about this matter. If you can do it without your left hand caring what your right hand is doing, then you really could care less about what anyone else thinks. And that does away with the wrong motive. And that helps us to have our hearts focused upon the true and the right reason for doing the things that we are doing. So Jesus here is getting at the true heart of the matter, getting rid of the need or the desire for the applause of others, and having our hearts focused truly and wholly upon God. In verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret. So when we give, we want God to see it. We want God to know. And when we pray, our prayers between us and God alone, Jesus says, go to your house, go into your room. He says, put forth that effort that you have to be alone with God in prayer. There's a place for public prayer. But for our personal prayers, Jesus says, you go find a place where you can be alone and it's just you and God, and you don't care what anyone thinks about your prayer, because no one's going to hear it but God. You go find that place where you can be alone with God. Let me ask you, are you in the habit of finding that quiet, secret place where you can go and be with God in prayer? That's where Jesus sends us to pray. And in fasting, Jesus says, keep your appearance up. Don't advertise the fact that you are afflicting yourself and doing without. No, that will ruin its effect. Let God know about that, and God alone. And then finally, there's this word, reward. There is a reward to our religious service. Jesus teaches that the motive behind our service determines what our reward is going to be. The Pharisees were seeking a specific reward. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted the glory of men. They wanted the praise of men. And those who have a problem with pride, they seek the attention and the praise of men. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, John makes an observation about the Jews at a particular time in the life of the Lord. He says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Verse 43, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And we could camp right here on this one verse for a long time and tie it into what we're talking about. We'll spend very little time here, but it's very important. Love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's what they loved. And Jesus, going back to our text in Matthew 6, Jesus says they had their reward. That's what they did it for. They get the applause. They get the pat on the back. They get the attaboy. And that's all they're going to get. That's all they're going to get. Because they did it without God in mind. And so God isn't obligated to remember them at all. No, they have their reward. They got what they wanted. But Jesus tells his disciples that God has much more in store for us as His people. If we will perform these tasks secretly, and by secretly, I hope you understand that means God-focused. Secretly doesn't mean we go off and hide and no one ever sees anything that we do. Secretly means that in our heart, God's the only one that matters. If we do these things in a God-focused way, then God will reward us openly. God will reward us openly. What is this reward that we have from God? Well, part of it is what we've read here in John chapter 12, verse 43, the praise of God. Our praise comes from God. Our approval needs to come from God. And we know that when we have done these things for the right reason, we know that we have God's approval. Now, I want you to think about something for just a moment. Think of the joy that comes. Think about the joy that comes from knowing that we're living a life that is pleasing God. Now, think about that for just a moment. The joy that comes from knowing that today I've lived myself in such a way that God could smile at me, that God would approve of me, that God is pleased with what I've done in my life today. We can live that kind of a life. We can live in such a way that, as we read in Matthew 25 and verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. And we can live that kind of a life, and we can know that we've lived that kind of life. And the way we know that we've lived a life that pleases God, or the way we know that we please God with the life we live today, is not because we hear God tell us in a real silent voice and whisper it into our ear. And it's not because we go to bed at night with the warm fuzzies and we just feel like we've just really done good today. It's really very simple. God in His Word tells us how we're supposed to live. And when we do what the book says, we know that God is pleased with our life. And that brings us joy. And so that's the reward that we get here and now. But there's more of a reward than just that. Look at Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is talking about doing good for those who can't repay you. Luke chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, Jesus teaches us that there's going to come a time of reckoning. There's going to come a time of repayment. So yes, we have the blessings of God here and now, in knowing that we're living a life that's right before God. But the best is yet to come. That real blessing. And Jesus says He will reward you openly. He'll reward you openly. Everybody's going to be at the judgment day. And everybody's going to see those who enter in and those who are cast out. We'll be rewarded openly. Everyone who's ever lived is going to see it. Now, what do we want more? Do we want that momentary pat on the back by the handful of people who might be around us right now? Or do we want to hear the Son of God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Whichever one we hear, that's going to depend on our motive, why we do the things that we do. These Pharisees were not wrong for doing these good things. The problem is that they were doing them for the wrong reason. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, "Do not be like them." He didn't say don't do the things they're doing. He said don't be like them. Don't be doing it for the wrong reason. In giving these warnings, Jesus teaches us a very important lesson. If you don't get anything else from this today, get this. Not only must we do the right thing, we've got to do it in the right way. And not only must we do the right thing in the right way, but we've got to do it for the right reason. And if we don't do it for the right reason, it will undo everything that we've done. Motive matters. The reason we're here today matters. The reason we serve God matters. While our worship is seen by others, and people no doubt benefit from the good things that we do, we must be careful to overcome self and to do the things that we do in our service unto God, first and foremost for God. That secret place is that God-focused place. And that's what we need to be focused upon. I want to close by asking these three simple questions. Whose applause do we desire? Whose praise do we seek? And which reward do we want? We need to be thinking about these questions as we study these verses and as we make application to our lives today. Appreciate very much your good attention as we've dug into the words of Christ. Dug a little bit deeper. Tried to understand what he's saying. Oh, these acts, these were good acts. But the problem was the motive. We need to make application to our lives today. What is our motive? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one today. And not because people here want you to, but because you want to become a child of God. That has to be your motive. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, why not confess that faith before us? Repent of your sins and let us baptize you. The water is ready. Everything's ready. If you're ready to give your life unto the Lord. If you've done that, but you need to make things right in a public way, or you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers. Maybe you've lost your focus and you need to come back and make God the center of why you do what you do. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.